I want to say again how thankful I am to be here today. And I know today that God can do all things. I know God can comfort a heart like nobody else can. And I urge people to look to Him and place your trust in Him for the things that you stand in need of. I want to share a reading with you today from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have your Bibles and would read along with me, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to begin reading with the 8th verse. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. The Apostle Paul, writing this epistle to the church at Corinth, he wrote and said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For we were made sorry, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And I want to stop my reading there with those few verses from 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 10 for a scripture reading today. And I want to put before you a question for a title for the message today. And I want to ask this question. Are things well between you and the Lord? And I want to say, first of all, and I want everybody that's here today to consider that question. But first of all, I want to say that initially, that I'm asking those of you that have been saved, are things well between you and the Lord? Because truly, and I do believe this, I do believe that these scriptures, especially the last verse that I read, where Paul said that godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation. I do believe that when men preach and they preach an evangelistic sermon and they use that scripture towards those who are lost, I certainly believe it's proper. But in its strictest context, Paul wrote this to the Christian people. He made that statement to the church at Corinth. It was the church that he was writing to. It was to save people that he was writing to when he said, "Though I made you sorry with a letter, with an epistle, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." And sometimes we get past things and over things a lot quicker than what we ought to. And things slip away from us a lot easier than what they ought to. But as he goes on and he says, "Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye are made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, to deliverance from whatever that it is that you need to repent of. Godly sorrow brings us to the point where we can repent before God and be delivered from whatever that it is. And whether it is an individual that's lost, seeking the Lord for the salvation of their soul, or whether it is somebody that has been saved, that has something to repent of before God, either way, if true repentance is going to take place in a person's heart, then it's going to have to be prompted by godly sorrow. Otherwise, we're not going to repent. But godly sorrow works that in us. What is godly sorrow? It's not being sorry that our sin was found out. Godly, you know, sometimes people are sorry for their sins because they got caught. They're sorry that it was learned. They're sorry that it was exposed. But godly sorrow to me, and this is not a dictionary definition, but to me, godly sorrow is when we become sorry in our heart that we have offended God. Not just that we've got caught, or not just that somebody else may have found out, or not that, you know, we may have offended a friend or a brother or sister or something, but that we have done something that offended God. Godly sorrow. And that type of sorrow in us works repentance. Now, I'm going to say this. If you have been saved by God's grace, anybody that has been saved by God's grace, you know what godly sorrow feels like. It's expressed in our testimonies when we tell our experience from time to time. That godly sorrow that sets up in us is expressed in our testimonies when we testify of how awful that we felt, how condemned that we felt before God when we realized that we were lost. But let me ask you a question today, my Christian friends, and you answer it truthfully to yourself in your heart. Have you ever, since the time that you got saved, have you ever felt condemned in your heart because of something in your life? I'm not talking about the way that you felt condemned in your lost condition. We're never going to experience that again. When God delivers us from that pain and that condition, we're never going to experience what it is again to be lost. But listen, just because that we have been saved, by God's grace, and again, I want to emphasize this, that we are eternally secure in the Lord and we will never lose our salvation. But that doesn't mean that we always have a good relationship going on with God. Or perhaps I should say this. Perhaps it would be better if I used a different word. That doesn't always mean that we have a good fellowship between us and the Lord. Our relationship, once we're saved, we'll always have the right relationship, but we may not have good fellowship with Him. We can be saved and we can be out of fellowship with God. If you don't believe it's true, read the first couple of chapters of 1 John. If we are in good fellowship with God and good standing with God, if we are walking in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with Him and we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, because that we have, after that we're saved, because we continue with this nature of Adam, we still in the flesh, we still have this nature of sin. And John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Did you know that there are people in the world today? Did you know, and I'm sure that you do, there are religious people in the world today that will stand and tell you that they don't sin. There are people that believe that they can live without sinning. I don't know where they got that idea, but I know where they didn't get it. They didn't get it. But the hardest thing for us to see is our own faults. And I suppose that the reason that the Lord Jesus Christ taught these things is that that's just, you know, as people, that's one of our traits. That's one of our evil traits. That's something that I suppose is done because of our depravity. We can see the mote in our brother's eye or in our sister's eye, but for some reason, so often, we can't see that great big beam that's in our own. And if we do see it, I'm afraid oftentimes that if we do realize it, then we want to somehow excuse it or try to explain it away or try to justify it or try to say, well, it's really not that bad. It's really not that bad. But I'm going to tell you something. If you think about it from a literal standpoint, if you could put a great big wood beam in your eye, I guarantee you, you wouldn't be able to see. You wouldn't be able to see. And that's the problem that we have oftentimes. You know, our vision is dim. We just can't seem to see. And that which I said is hardest to see is that has to do with ourselves. And I just believe there's a great example of this. And I'm going to share another parable with you. This parable is not a parable that Christ taught. And so it won't be on the same level of his teaching, but I believe it's also a very good parable, and these things were written under the inspiration of the Lord, and I believe this gives us a great example of what the Lord Jesus was talking about here. King David had committed some horrible sins. I mean, just grotesque sins, big sins. Now, listen, I'm going to share something with you that I believe. I hear people say, you know, with God, sin is sin, and there are no degrees of sin. Yes, there are degrees of sin. The Bible teaches us plainly. Jesus talks about sin that is sin, and then sin that is the greater sin, and there are degrees of sin. Is all sin sin? Well, sure it is. Is all sin wrong in the eyes of God? Well, sure it is, but there are big sins. And King David had committed some very, very big sins. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. He was guilty of great deception. And he obviously could not see. He could not see his own sins. He did exactly what Jesus was speaking about there in the Gospels. For some reason, he couldn't see that great big beam in him, but he could detect the mote in others. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, I'm not going to go back and read it, but I will encourage you to go and look it up and reference it and read it. The reason that David said what he did there in that last verse that I read, the reason that he said that this man would restore the lamb fourfold was because that was the law. That was the way that it would be done according to the law of Moses. That wasn't just something that David made up. David was saying, you know, this man that has done that according to the law of God, according to the law of Moses, let him restore to this man fourfold that which he has taken. But we see in this that, first of all, there's some things I want to mention in this, in these six verses, that it was the Lord that sent Nathan to David. The Lord sent him. I'll tell you what, when God sends somebody to you with a message, you better listen to it. You'd better take heed to it. The Lord sent this prophet to David. David had already killed. I mean, Nathan knew what had happened. He had already sent out there to the battle to have Uriah's life taken. You know, I think Nathan had a lot of backbone myself. I believe he was a servant of God. He was a man that was determined to do what the Lord told him to do. He was really putting his life in danger. I mean, David could have, he could have taken the same attitude here that he took, with Uriah. David was in a position that he could have had Nathan done in had he chose to do so. He was the king. And Nathan took the message to him, spoke to him in a parable. He could have just said, David, let me tell you what you've done, but that's not the way that the Lord sent him. That's not the message God sent him with. He went there and he spoke a parable unto him. Spoke a parable about this man that, had all that really that he could have wanted, and another man that just had a little bit, and rather than using out of his abundance, he took that which belonged to the poor man. This parable was about David and Uriah. David said, he got mad. His anger was kindled. When Nathan the prophet spoke this parable unto him, his anger was kindled. And he said, that man there, he ought to be severely punished for what he did. David didn't even know he was cutting his own throat, did he? He didn't even know he was standing there speaking against himself. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. I wonder sometimes how often we have the same trait that David had. I wonder how many this morning, the message that the Lord sent today. I wonder how many, when the message was being delivered, I wonder how many may have had the thought in their mind, man, he's laying it on somebody. The Lord's putting it on somebody today. I wonder when, the ones that came up here and knelt to pray, I wonder how many had the thought in their mind, well, boy, they must have really done something wrong. Boy, it's so easy for us to throw a rock at somebody else, isn't it? So easy for us to see the mote that's in our brother or in our sister and for some reason not be able to see that great big beam that's in ourselves. That's exactly what was wrong with David. He just could not see. Couldn't see. Well, Nathan, by the help of God, made him see. Nathan was standing before this king. I told you I believe that Nathan was a brave man. He was standing before this king that had already, he was already trying to cover his sins up to the point that he was willing to kill. He was willing to have the life of another person taken trying to cover up his sins. I'll tell you what, friends, let me warn you here tonight. Don't ever try to cover up the sins in your life. If you do, you may be surprised the extent that you'll go to do it. Just repent of them and get rid of them. David may have never thought when it all started out, after that he had, committed adultery with this woman, and he suddenly had to deal with her husband. You know, he may have never dreamed of the extent that he would go to try to cover up his sin. But when he began to do that, it just led to more sin and more sin and more sin. And so here was this prophet, here was this man of God, here was this messenger of the Lord standing before a king that was in power and in authority and that had already proven that he was willing to take life in order to cover up his sin. And when he spake this parable unto David and he said, he told him the things about this man taking the poor man's lamb, and David standing there in anger saying, let this man be put to death and let him restore fourfold. You think of the nerve that Nathan had to speak to him and say, David, you are the man. It's you. But I'll tell you what I believe happened. And I'll tell you what I believe delivered Nathan from any harm there. I believe when he spoke those things to David that God condemned his heart. He convicted his heart of what he had done. And I believe that because of what I read in the 51st Psalm. David confessing his sin to the Lord and asking the Lord to forgive him of his sin. In the 16th, in Proverbs 16, verse 2, listen. And folks, this includes us. We're included in this. Proverbs 16 and 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Let me just ask you a question. And you take the question and you ponder it. You ever find yourself trying to justify your ways? You ever find yourself just saying, well, you know, that's not too bad. If you didn't have some feeling that it was wrong, you wouldn't even be doing that. If we didn't have some feeling that it was wrong, we wouldn't even be doing that. We wouldn't even be trying to justify it that way. Well, you know, it's not that bad. I've talked to people before, and I'm talking about Christian people. I've talked to people before, and I've said, you know what? You shouldn't be watching movies like that. That's too filthy for a Christian person to watch. And they'll say things like, well, I know, but, you know, there's a lot of people doing worse. We will search for ways to justify things in our lives that are not right. If we have to look for bigger sins in somebody else to do it, to make us feel better about ourselves. And that's not what the Lord is pleased with. And that won't benefit us. That won't benefit us. But Solomon said, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. We need to try as much as we can to put wickedness away from us, to live our lives as well as we can, to honor the Lord the way that we live, to be careful not to look at the small infirmities of the person next to us while denying the monstrous ones that we have ourselves. Now listen, here's what Jesus said. He said, cast out first the beam. And this is a very important part of this teaching, because he didn't say to ignore the mote in your brother's eye. He said, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. You know, listen, if your brother or sister has a mote in their eye, you need to try to help them get it out. But you've got to make sure first that you've got the beam out of your own. You can't be judging that way when you've got a beam in your own eye, because if you do, with the judgment you judge with, you'll be judged. And that's what the Lord was talking about there. You know, there's people that have used that verse of Scripture, judge not that you be not judged, to try to say that a church should never discipline her members. That is not what Jesus Christ was teaching. The Bible tells me that the saints are going to judge the world, that we're even going to judge angels. But we, we have got to, before we can help somebody else with their mote, we've got to make sure first that we take care of the beam, the big problem that's in our own life, that which is in our own eye. When there's sin in our lives, we don't need to justify it. We don't need to justify it. We don't need to say, well, it's not that bad. Let me read. Let's go to the 51st Psalm. There's something real important here that I think we need to look at before I stop. Psalm 51. This is David's repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Listen, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now listen, here to me, here's the most important thing that David says in all of this. He says, Lord, do these things for me. Create in me a clean spirit. Create a right heart in me. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me clean from these things. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Folks, I guarantee you, we won't have an influence on people unless our lives are right. We just won't. If our lives are not right before God the way that they should be, then we are not going to have an influence on people. David knew that if he was going to teach transgressors their ways, he was going to have to be cleansed from these things that he was guilty of. He was going to have to repent of them and lay them down at the feet of Jesus. He knew they were going to have to be put under the blood if he was going to have an influence upon people. Now, you know, I believe there's a lot of people today. I believe there's a lot of assemblies today. I believe there's a lot of places today that call themselves churches that never teach anything like this. You know, it's just whatever you want to do goes. You know, sometimes people do like what Achan did. Sometimes people sin and they just take it and hide it. You know, I mean, they were told when they took Jericho, they were told that they were not to take of the goods of that city. Well, Achan took that gold and that silver and that Babylonian garment, and he took them and he hid them. He hid them. Well, you know what? I mean, we can take our sins and we can conceal them and we can hide them from each other. And you know what? Joshua and the children of Israel, none of them knew. They didn't know what Achan had done. They didn't know he had taken those garments. They didn't know that he had hid them in the earth the way that he had. But you know what the problem was with that? God knew. God knew. And he began to plague Israel because of it. And Joshua went to him and he began to seek the Lord to find out what the problem was. And I want you to read that account because it doesn't just say, well, Achan has sinned. It says Israel has sinned. You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Listen, if we sin and we take our sins and we hide them away don't ever think that it just affects you. It'll affect your church. It will affect your church, just like Achan's sins had an adverse effect upon the people of Israel. They were mighty in battle up to that point. I mean, they had just taken Jericho. They had just been victorious in taking their first Canaanite city. But, right after that, they went out to face the small army of Ai and got slaughtered. God wasn't with them. He was not with them. So we don't need to justify our sins. We don't need to try to hide our sins. We just need to confess them before the Lord and repent of them and get rid of them so we can teach transgressors God's ways and see sinners converted to the Lord. That's the things that I wanted to share with you both this morning and tonight. I hope that something has been said that's been helpful to you in some way. I would like for us to have a song. I would like for us to come and have a Christian handshake. I'd like for us to have prayer together tonight. And then if there's anything on anybody's heart, then you'll have the opportunity to make that known. But I'd like for us to do those things at this time, if you would.